to take a quick, hard look at verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, you'll notice the title of this sermon is Husbands in Submission. Last week, it was Wives in Submission. Everybody has to submit. Everybody's got a boss. I don't know whether you know that or not, but everybody has a boss. I've got bosses, and you do too. And the whole concept of that Paul is trying to put here is all of us are in submission one to another as we are in submission to Christ. And I just want to do this rarely in our culture or in anything outside of Scripture is love defined as submission. Think about it. Rarely is love defined as submission. But didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you'll what? You will keep my commandments, John 14, 15. So this same conviction, which makes perfect sense because the Holy Spirit's in control of the Holy Writ, and Paul is being the instrument that's being used to pen this down for instruction of the family. The same conviction is applied to all of our relationships, especially those of the husband, which proves anything but dictatorial or overbearing. That is not love. That is not submission. In fact, it is loving, caring, and sacrificial. Loving, caring, and sacrificial. We tried to work so hard on the appropriate definition for women and submission last week. It does not mean that you are second-grade citizens. We're not going to go through that sermon again. But one thing I do want to point out is, and it's unusual for me, you have two handouts connected to your notes. One of them we may get to today, which is a Christian husband. And on this, and I failed to point it out last week, there are 10 questions that a husband can ask himself. And some biblical ramifications connected to that. Last week, we also had 15 questions that a wife can ask herself in the notes. But before we leave last week, I put out something else because something came in, an inquiry. It was a legitimate, there was no ill harm intent in the email that came in. But she wanted to know, after hearing about what she's supposed to be a wife to her husband, what is she in Christ? Well, that's a great question. What is a woman in Christ? So I came up with three categories from Scripture. I am beautiful, I am valuable, and I am created as beloved, and Christ lives in me. And there are Scriptures backing those three categories up. So I want to make sure that you've got it. All of this can be found if you're searching for it. It's in the Issues and Answers section of the website under Family. Isn't that right? Right. Because I can never remember where we put it. So it's under family, so be sure and grab that. And I just wanted to be sure that you had that. Now coming back here to Ephesians 5, 25, only one word I want to concentrate. Let's reread the verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's this concept of love. And it is from the generic, the top tier of love known as agape, which is the type of love that God has. And it literally means self-sacrificing affection and care. And that's exactly what God has done for us. Self-sacrificing affection and care. It doesn't say, I don't care, do what I tell you. It doesn't say that. Now note that this verb love, and it is a verb, it's in the imperative sense. Now what does that mean? Four things. And I had to memorize that. We were talking about Greek earlier before we got started. I can't say I liked my Greek class. Sometimes the tenses would just get so unbearable. And I had a friend of mine, and we would sit in the back, and they were going over something so technical. And all of a sudden, my friend and I, we had this deal. And when it got to the point that it was just unbearable, we were getting so lost, and we would just go, and we broke out in song. And this is what we sang, M-O-U-S-E. Well, we thought it was funny, not the Greek professor. He did not find that amusing. But here's the point. Here in this particular word, this is why Greek is so fascinating. This word love is in what's called the imperative tense, and it means four things. It's vital, it's critical, it's crucial, and it's essential. It's vital, it's critical, it's crucial, and it's essential. Husbands, this is an element of love that you're to have for your wife. Now, the Bible uses several different words for love in the Hebrew and the Greek, and sometimes it interchanges them depending upon the context, and that makes perfect sense. Now, some of those words mean affectionate love. Others indicate friendship, and still others are talking about erotic sexual love. And there's also a distinct word for the type of love that God displays. And in the Greek, this word, as we talked about, it is agape. And it refers to a benevolent, charitable love that seeks the best for the one who is loved. The Bible has a job description for every title that you take. And in this case, we're talking about the title of husband. And right off the bat, in Ephesians 5:25, in the very first sentence, where Paul begins to break down what it is to be a husband, he gives us a huge chunk of the job description. And that is to say, you are to be benevolent and charitable as you seek the best for the one whom you love. This is the word that's employed here. The use of this attribute of God is so telling as it's applied to lives, because God is inherently good. Jesus declared, "No one is good except God alone," Luke 18:19. The fact that God is good means he has no evil in him. His intentions and motivations are always good. He always does what is right. And the outcome is always of his plan, which is always good. Husbands, are you beginning to get the idea of the decisions that you are to make on behalf of your wife need to meet these standards? That leaves a lot of selfishness out, doesn't it? I'll tell you, I've been through all kinds of counseling, not personally, but counseling courses and counseling situations, and the number one reason for divorce, and people give a lot of sub reasons, is selfishness. It's selfishness. It's me, not her. Or it's me, not him. It's selfishness. A lot of breakup in churches. Selfishness. A lot of breakup in friendships. Selfishness. Breakup in families. Ultimately, back to the original sin. Me, me, me. We never get away from the original sin. There is nothing unpleasant, evil, or dark in God. The Bible teaches that God's goodness extends from his nature to everything he does. Remember Psalm 119, which I think is the number one psalm in my life. Verse 68 says this, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." By the way, when I said up here vital, critical, crucial, and essential, critical, I didn't mean in the negative sense. That does not mean disparaging. It means it is indispensable. So, the literal interpretation then, if you have the notes and you're following along, husbands, you must always vitally, crucially, critically, essentially care for your wives. Just as Christ also vitally, crucially, critically, and essentially cared for the church and gave himself for her. Now, this passage lays to rest the charge that the Bible degrades women. That's one of the reasons I wanted to be sure and include this issues and answers that you'll find in the family section on a woman in Christ. The Bible does anything but that. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself is the one who elevated women. He's the one that met the woman at the well at noon, and no one should have been talking to her. And you remember the disciples came up? What are you doing? There's not enough in the PR budget to straighten this out if it's found out in the community. You can't be talking to her. Why are you talking to her? The woman who touched the hem of his garment should have been put to death according to strict Jewish law. And when he turned and said, "Who touched me?" you had to admit she probably was going to have cardiac arrest right there, because she knew. And all of a sudden he goes, "No, your sins are forgiven, you're healed, get up and walk." He elevated women. Dying on the cross In the midst of all that agony and crowds jeering and the sun and the heat and the Jewish authorities watching and the Romans just going, whatever, in the midst of all that. And he remember how he had to strain on those 3 points of pain just to get breath. And they had to let himself back down again because of the pain. Yet he expended enough breath to look at John the Beloved and said, take care of my mother. No, he elevated women. Again, this passage lays to rest the charge that the Bible degrades women. To the contrary, the Bible mandate for a husband to his wife is constant self-sacrificing love, which, if necessary, involves the surrender of his own life. And that's exactly what Jesus did for the church. So the mandate, in a daily sense, is that husband has the opportunity to sacrifice his own selfish interests in order to serve his wife. So let me challenge husbands right up front based on this. Stop referring to your wife in spirit, if not literally, as the ball and chain. I mean, how many times have we heard that? No, I can't go bowling tonight. I got the ball and chain. I can't get out, can't get away from it. Maybe that's an old phrase. I used to hear that a lot when I was a kid. I'm not going to tell you where. But I used to hear that a lot when I was a kid. Someone to put up with. Now, if you want to put it in business terms, your wife is your client and your partner. Your wife is your focus. Your wife is your helpmate. Why would anyone distance and disparage the one designated to be their helpmate? One would do so if he failed to comprehend how God has provided for him. So this entire passage hinges upon the example of Christ's love and devotion to his bride, the church as an illustration of same of husband to wife. Okay, a couple subpoints that we kind of want to take time to make here. Number one, recall that God established marriage to meet man's emotional need. We often forget that. Here's you want that translated? I can't be complete without you. Hope my wife's watching. I can't be complete without you. We had a situation in the house this week, just a lot. Everybody had a lot going on this week. Everybody did. One of the things we had going on. And we didn't know it until my son moved out. He's got an apartment near the Martinsburg Air Base, which he's only 10 minutes away, which is great. In the process of moving, he stepped into it, literally. He was staying in my study. And all of a sudden, an area that he normally doesn't walk into, he went to get something and squish. And it's a regulator of the water as to how much pressure you have. It's a pressure regulator. And apparently, the thing had been dripping forever. We didn't know until squish. And there was a lampstand and had put a huge rust stain, you know. And it's funny because when Andrew found it, he called up, it's only downstairs, he called my wife on the phone. And he goes, Mom, come down right now, but don't tell Dad. Right? I don't handle things well like that. And sure enough, and there it is, and we didn't know it. And I told Caroline, do you think we can get the rust out? Blah, 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 blah. I think we probably can. We had a guy come over, and they had just cleaned something else, and he happened to be coming by and brought big fans in, didn't think it was going to be that bad, and blah, 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 blah. So I had to do all this running around yesterday morning, and I really wanted to go down and see if I could get the rust stain out. And you know, so I finally get home, and there's my wife on her hands and knees scrubbing, trying to get the rust stain out. And we couldn't get it out. I said, we're using the wrong stuff. So I go to the Lowe's, and I get some other stuff. Guess what? Didn't work. Couldn't get it out. And there she was, doing her absolute dead level best to get that rust stain out. Not that I appreciated it at the moment, but the Lord works on my heart, and I do now. Because I knew what message I was going to be preaching, right? I spent hours putting this together, right? That's why we had the special video we had. Because I needed the reminder that what you study in the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit needs to be applied. Well, that's enough self-confession. Genesis 2:18 reminds us that God established marriage in order to meet a man's emotional need, our social purpose, our personal purpose to fulfill normal desires, 1 Corinthians 7:1 through 3, a spiritual purpose in submission to Christ in the verses that we're reading right now, which, by the way, until a husband puts his relationship with his wife in the biblical context, there is no fulfillment spiritually or physically. Now, let me just, I got a perfect illustration for this. When we were growing up as kids in Manassas, my dad was started a ministry, WTKK Television, Channel 66 there in Manassas, witnessing the King of Kings. And as part of that, we had met someone at church. We were attending United Methodist Church then. I know, shock. And Craig and Rhonda, I won't give you their last names, they were a dynamic couple. He was an insurance salesman for Nationwide in Winchester, and she was a drop-dead gorgeous blonde. And they got led to the Lord. And they started with mom and dad to try and help us get that ministry going there in Manassas. And she became my mom's best friend. Matter of fact, Craig got transferred to Columbus with Nationwide, and Columbus was on our way to Walpaw, Oneto, Ohio, first place in Neil Armstrong. That's his home. That's a big thing this past week. We would stop in and we'd see Craig and Rhonda when we were kids. And Rhonda told my mother this, that after we got saved and know Christ as Savior, she said, so much was so much better. I don't mean to embarrass you, but it literally is true according to Scripture. So much is so better, even the sex. And it's true. Because God has designed it that way based on 1 Corinthians 7:1 through 3. So, your wife isn't the ball and chain. Your wife is a gift of God to be by your side, to love, to hold, to help, to work with you so that you will not be lonely. You know, when you begin to soak this in a little bit, you begin to think about, okay, I shouldn't have used that tone. I really do need to thank her. You know, it goes through your head. All of a sudden, as the Holy Spirit begins to work, I've had a number of people tell me this, you know, I never really realized, and all of a sudden, I'm treating her differently. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit within you, giving you the conviction of His Word, that we are to be kind, not self-centered, that we're to be conversational, not harsh, that we're to be cooperative, not dictatorial. One of the best times we have, I'm not real a fan of dogs, but we've got Dewey, and he's a little Papillon. Looks like a burglar. He's got black eyes and all that stuff. But we got to walk him at night or he's going to be trouble. So we walk him, and we walk him down to the circle of our street, and Caroline just hold hands. We look forward to that. There's another point here. Here in Ephesians 5:25, probably ought to read again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If a husband makes Christ's love for the church the pattern of loving his life, then he will love her. There's a point here called sacrificially. True Christ-centered love is not selfish. Now, remember this from 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. You remember this passage. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And the final verse here in 1 Corinthians 13 that applies to this, love bears all things, believes all things, holds all things, endures all things. Now, let me ask you, what woman wouldn't want to be with a man like that? And men, what women wouldn't respond to a man like this? Now let's review those questions again. You know, this is far more than Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. This is but the reflection of a transformation in Christ. In fact, pull out the little deal I gave you here. It's the one on a Christian husband. And notice at the bottom of the first page, both single and married men benefit from the traits of being a godly leader. And I list them here for you. First, a servant, teachable, filled with the Holy Spirit, enthusiastic about his role, a model of humility and forgiveness, loving to those he leads, and here's a hard one, but an essential one, ready to admit his failures and areas where he needs to grow. Page two, where most of you flip the page. A man can become a godly husband by considering the following, and we're going to read all 10. Number one, does your schedule indicate that your family is top priority in time, energy, and focus? I'm just trying to give you a self-take quiz here that you can begin to figure out where, because if you don't know where you are, you don't know how to get where you need to go. Number two, are you heeding the counsel of 1 Peter 3:7 and really studying your wife? That's a fascinating one because we're told there to know your wife. And I'll give you a perfect example. Caroline, like every other wife that I'm aware of, loves to get flowers. But here's the thing. I grew up thinking roses were the absolute best, right? I just thought that was the platinum. Well, not with her. She doesn't really like roses. She likes a multiple bouquet of all kinds of flowers. That's what she likes. Apparently, you do too. And I see that you do too. And there was one time I really messed up. I mean, it wasn't too long ago, maybe 2 years ago. I don't recall what I did. I'm sure she does. She's probably texting me now. But I really messed up, and I found this bouquet of flowers. It was like $240. Yeah, I'm hearing the agony coming from the tech table. Yes. Yeah, well, we've all been there, you know. But it was more of old English. It was more of huge flowers and draping and pale colors. I got home, and it was, we have an island in the middle of our kitchen, a rather large one. And it was not only on the island, she had put a stand under it, it was elevated on the island. And she said, I absolutely love these. Don't ever spend that much money again, but I absolutely love these. You know what I'm saying? There you go. I'm getting hands up back there. You see, 1 Peter 3:7 says, study your wife. Know her, her likes, her dislikes. I can tell you, okay, since we're doing some confessions good for the soul, rough week. We had to take a car and drop it off at S&W Auto there for like the third time to get it fixed. So I picked her up at S&W, and the fathers had given us permission to go out and have dinner. So Caroline wanted to go to this Chinese place on Route 50 because they have a buffet there. Well, we've been there before, but never for the buffet. And I was just in a mood. I know you're past pastor in a mood. I know it's shocking. And we pulled in, and I had to park over this huge bump thing, which put me in a worse mood. And then we get in there, and we had to wait. Well, I just wasn't going to wait. I said, what's unusual to have to wait, but if you could just wait 15 minutes, and she looked at me, and she goes, do you want to wait? Like, you know, I should have said yes, and I said no. And we're walking to the car, she doesn't say a word. And then it's like the Holy Spirit goes, you know, by the time you get in the car and you drive somewhere else, you're talking 20, 25 minutes. If you just stayed where you were, only 15 minutes. This is how the Lord deals with me. So we're driving in the car. We get back on Route 50. I don't know which way to go. Now, why don't I know which way to go? Because I don't know how to get out of where we're going to eat. So I said, where do you want to go? And then all of a sudden it came, okay, we're in trouble. So one thing led to another. I said, well, why don't we just go home? Well, that's fine. So we're starting on the way home, and then the Lord's really working on me. And I said, you know that Thai place on the Old Town Mall? Would you like to go there? Okay. I'm not thrilled with Thai, but I'll eat it. But you see, I failed the test of 1 Peter 3:7. There's another question here. Are you taking the initiative to lead your wife spiritually by sharing the things that God is teaching you? Are you sensitive to your wife's physical state and her needs? They will be different from yours. Are you accepting equal responsibility for the children? Caroline does a great job with the boys. That, you know, they both have cerebral palsy. She can tell by the sound they make in a different room what's wrong. I can't do that. I guess I just don't have enough proximity. I don't know. So we have a deal, which I think my father-in-law and my father for a while tried to figure this out. I do the dinner dishes while she deals with the nurses and the children, because that is a great way to divide things up. Because I had a mother that when I lived home, we were cleaning our own rooms when we were five. And we had a choice. We could either do it Friday night or Saturday morning, but those rooms will be cleaned. And so from then on, I was a cleaner. And we always did the Sunday dishes when we were home. And each one of three of us took turns doing the dishes. So I had been trained by my mother to do this, and I like it. Because it's an immediate satisfaction. Sometimes in my line of work, satisfaction is not immediate. And I just love having everything done. It's a great way to divide things up. How about this? Examine your tone of voice. Okay, this was a tough one for me this week. Have you? Okay, yeah, everyone's laughing. Okay. Love you. Hope you have fallen into a habit of harshness, or hope you have you fallen into a habit of harshness, blame, or subtle disapproval? How about this one, number seven? Do you ever resort to physical or verbal abuse in any form? If you need anger management, help get it. In areas where your wife is weak, are you helping her to grow rather than criticizing or shutting down? You're getting the point here. Are you a good listener? Then number 10, are you the guardian of her heart, dreams, and self-worth? These questions are not designed to be critical or difficult or to put you into a bind. But these questions are designed that you would understand, according to Ephesians 25, 26, and 27, that a husband's love is a sanctifying love. Now, the word sanctify means, you all know this, to set apart for a specific purpose. Biblical marriage is designed for two to become one, set apart. Now, we even have this on our website, as deployed dependent disciples who, in accordance with the scriptural foundation for all of life's issues and seasons, we complete one another for the task to which God has called us. Now, I want to read verse 26 because we're going to break this down just a little bit, and we've still got time to do it. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, the marriage here is between two believers. I want to stress that right from the top. Between two believers who can produce godly offspring. Now, I want to zip on back here to the book of Malachi for just a second. I think these couple verses will stun you a little bit, because Malachi 2, 13 through 15 reads like this. And this second thing you do, God is confronting Israel. And he says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So Israel's in church and God's not hearing them. And they know it. So verse 14 of Malachi 2 says, but you say, why does he not? And the answer the Lord gives is, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now that is an incredibly important word. They didn't use contract, they used covenant. Here's what a covenant actually means. When I come to you and I say, you'll do this and I'll do this, and we both say, okay, we'll do this, some would say that's a contract. If it's a contract, if Mo failed to keep his end of it, I say, contract's off, I'm not doing any more stuff with you. If Mo and I enter into a covenant, Mo may stop doing what he's supposed to do, but because this is a covenant, I will continue my side of the deal anyway. That's why we don't have a contract with Christ. We have a covenant with Christ. And oh, by the way, Christ always keeps his end of the deal. I'm the problem. I'm the problem that don't keep my end of the deal. So God's saying here in Malachi, Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? You begin to understand how unbelievably incredible that when, like, Stephen and Abby stood there last Saturday afternoon and I was administering these rites of marriage and they were saying, I do, to understand the gravity of what you're entering into. The Holy Spirit was present. And what was the one God seeking? Well, he's seeking, according to Malachi 2, verse 15, godly offspring. So it concludes this. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. In Malachi, God tells the Israelites that he will not accept their offerings because they have been unfaithful to the wives of their youth. This shows how much God cares about marriage being kept intact. Not popular preaching. I'm sure I'll get emails. But like everything else, I appreciate your opinion, but please include chapter and verse. There's a second point here. Not only that, he tells them that he was seeking. Let's go into this godly offspring just a little bit. This is a puzzling passage, and it's been interpreted to mean five things or four things. I've listed them here, and it's important that we kind of list it. Great. Number one, what does it mean by this godly offspring? The godly offspring are the purpose of marriage. Okay, that's number one, interpreted. Number two, that a godly marriage between two godly people will mean that any children they have will tend to be godly as well. Okay, that's number three is God wanted the Israelites to be faithful to their wives instead of leaving them for foreign women who would produce for them an ungodly offspring because of the idolatry of those nations. Okay, there's maybe a fourth reason here, and that is that God himself was seeking his own offspring, his own people, to exhibit godliness and their faithfulness. Now, this is not a pick and choose. It is above all of them are God's purpose. And in these interpretations, we see this common theme. The children of faithful people tend to be faithful. Because if Christ is head of the home, you're living and speaking as you should, the children are in church as they should, Christian school as they should, and they're seeing it lived out between them. I'll be honest with you. If you want to find out what's really going on in the house, just ask the kids. Just ask the kids. Exactly. They'll tell you.
They miss nothing.
They miss nothing. That's exactly right. Marriage also protects individuals from sexual immorality. Now, we refer to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's just pick up on verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Even if a person doesn't pursue sexual sin, it pursues him or her and is very hard to escape, especially in modern culture. It's clear that God created marriage for our good. Proverbs 18 says, he who finds a wife finds a thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Did you catch that? Everyone who got married, a Christian woman, you have favor from the Lord to make us happy. It promotes a healthier society, and it produces holiness in our lives. Now, those of you with wives sitting next to you, I want you to look at her. Thank you. You do it. I rarely tell you to do it, but do it. Now look at her, and go ahead, and now look at her with this in mind. I have obtained favor from the Lord. Yeah, I know. My elder goes, oh my. Now I'm going to have to go home and do this with my wife. I'm going to stop her. I'm going to put her head just right there, her shoulder. I'm going to take her, and I'm going to look at her, and I'm going to say, I have obtained favor from the Lord. It's going to make up for a lot of the last 2 days, okay? As well it should. Here's verses 28 and through 30. We're going to race through this now. Well, we got 10 minutes. In the same way, back in Ephesians 5, verse 28, in the same way, my husbands, love should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We sometimes miss this point. God has designed love to be mutually satisfying. There's nothing wrong with that. And just as love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ, you find that in Ephesians 4:16, we've already studied that. So love is the nourishment of the home that is for emotional, psychological, physical, and spiritual needs are thereby met. Now, here's what happens when it's done correctly. You eliminate the temptation to look anywhere or to anyone else for fulfillment. This is why concentration on marriage counseling is so important. Because here's the number one thing I get from women. I can change him. I'll marry him. I can change him. No, you can't change him. Exactly. Some of those that have experience, you know. They're all going like this. But she thinks she can. Number one thing with men in marriage counseling, I'll just be blunt. It's going to be a party every night. Right? For both of them. The 6-month mark is a critically important timeline. Because both of them at that point are beginning to realize this isn't what I thought it was going to be. It took me 7 years to figure out I wasn't going to change my wife. It took me another 7 years to really love her for who she is. It took me 14 years to come to this. Some say I'm just completely dense. I would agree. We've been married 30-some years now. There's another section down here. We're almost done, I think. 31 through 33. Let me just read that. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, a husband's love, it's satisfying, and a husband's love, from this point, it's not divided. It is focused upon his wife and upon his family. So number one, building on the foundation of a godly marriage, many couples find practical ways to help keep their marriage alive and well and lasting. And spending quality time together, saying, I love you, is a huge help. Remember Ephesians 4:32? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That is, we have a, I don't know whether, honey, if we still have it or not, but we had a saying on our kitchen. I don't know if it's still there or not. But something to the effect, the greatest aspect of marriage between a husband and a wife is the ability to forgive. You're two great forgivers. There is something here that's disturbing. And that Paul writes of the demonic impact on marriages. And I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 7:5. Let me read that for you. Paul's telling them, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, speaking of sexual activity, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Now here's the key part here. But then come together again, now here's the phrase, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He states that the couple should not, should be active in the sexual relationship so that Satan cannot tempt them. Our adversaries in the kingdom of evil know that if the marriage relationship can be broken, the home, the kids, the extended family, the friends, every relationship is broken or hindered that it has touched. Also hindered primarily is the link to God. Peter encourages husbands to treat their wives with understanding so that their prayers will not be hindered. Did you know that verse existed? Well, let me read it for you. Likewise, husband and wives, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to a woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now here it is, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What an unbelievable responsibility. When we, as husbands, fail in our biblical job description, we erect a barrier between our wives, which naturally becomes a barrier to God. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. David concurred, knowing that from experience that God is far from those who try to hide their sin. He's the one that wrote in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. And I'm telling you, men, discord in the home is a definite obstacle to prayer. And that is your lifeline to God. And where there is serious conflict in the family, relationships, and the head of the household is not demonstrating the attitudes that Paul mentions in our primary text here in Ephesians 5, the husband's prayer communication with God is cut short. It is, biblically speaking, hindered. Now, likewise, wives are to follow the biblical principles of submission to their husband's headship if their own prayers are not to be hindered. So from these passages, we see that marriage, it is, yes, it's ordained of God. Yes, it's vital for meeting the needs of both husband and wife. But I want to tell you, spiritually speaking, it is a battleground. Because those in the kingdom of evil know if they can separate the home, they can ultimately undermine a community, a fellowship, a country. I've highlighted the last word before we go to conclusion, the last sentence here. It takes work to fight for the relationship, not to fight in the relationship. It takes work to fight for the relationship, not to fight in the relationship. So where are we now? With all this in mind, all that we know that Paul has told us about, and Peter and so on, with all the tests that we've got of our 10 questions, here's the question for you. Are you fighting for or in your marriage? Are you fighting for or in your marriage? The one who takes leadership is the first to reconcile, not with your spouse, but with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and I may be speaking directly now to a husband, and the Holy Spirit is at work. And based upon the verses we've talked about and the little 10-point quiz, you may be saying, I'm not adding up. There is strain, there's strife, there's difficulty. The first thing you need to do is to get this right with God and just confess it to Him. That's exactly what I do. Father, I'm so sorry. I was so selfish. I was so rude. She's the one you've given me in my life. She's the one that keeps the home going and is there for me. Not been living up and not been holding up my end of the covenant. I ask you, Father, to forgive me for that, and I ask you to give me the courage to ask my wife to forgive me, that we may start anew and afresh in Christ, Holy Spirit leading, that our home life as mom and dad, as husband and wife, will be more than it has been. It will be representative. Let me say, those to who are watching now, that you have no clue about any of this because you don't know Christ as Savior. That's where it all starts. You have to have that immediate relationship with Him. And then the Holy Spirit comes and takes over, leads, guides, and directs. You get that relationship by just praying this: Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. As long as you're praying it with heartfelt sincerity, I know I'm a sinner. I know you came to die for me. I know you shed your innocent blood, that I may claim that blood today. confess my sin and accept Christ as Savior. I come into my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me now and forevermore, that I may be a blessing to you, to my wife, to my family, to my church, ultimately to my community, now and forevermore. Now let me pray for everyone. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this day. We're grateful for your word. It is just always clear cut. It's right there. But you tell us in such a loving way what is right and what is wrong. Help us, Father, through the power of your Spirit, in the quietness of the moment, to think upon these things, to allow your Spirit to change us from within. And it's in Christ's name and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen and amen. You glad you came to church today? Okay, that wasn't rousing, but all right, we'll take it. I got a couple nods back there. I don't know if they were nodding off or just nodding. I'm not sure which. No, it's good. The Lord touches every aspect of life, including that of our families, and just it becomes very personal, doesn't it? Yeah, that's one thing I like about Scripture. A lot of religions hide the negativity and won't talk about the... No, not Scripture. It's right there. I mean, you know, when sin is mentioned, sin's mentioned, sin's dealt with, and this is what sin does. That's the Scripture. That's the type of God we serve. Straightforward in a loving manner, which is the way our communication should be with all of us, isn't it? Well, stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may you know and may you show the love of Christ within you, to your mate, to your children, to your friends, to your co-workers, until he brings us back together again. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.